Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I just want to read from Matthew 1, verse 18 to 23. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God is with us. Billy Graham was asked once what was the most precious thing in his life when he thought of Christmas, and he simply said this: "Christmas is God's reminder that we are not alone." Emmanuel, God is with us. We know that there are a lot of names that people have given to Jesus, such as Wonderful and Counselor and Savior and Mighty God, and they're all incredible, and this one is just as incredible: Emmanuel, which means God is with us, which was totally beyond anything within the people's frame of thinking with deities and other gods in the time, because to most people, gods were very angry and they were just waiting to punish people, and they used people as playthings and you could never get close to them and they were never loving. And God comes into the world and he says, "I want to be with you. I love you so much. I want to be close. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I am with you." Emmanuel, God is with us. Isn't that incredible? For all of those of us that cry out to Jesus, that seek Jesus, that search for him, that want to find him, he will be found by us. It says that in Jeremiah 29:13. And for all of us that call God our Savior and Lord, he calls us his children. And he has made a promise to us: "I will never leave you. I will always be with you. I am God that is with you." And that is good news this Christmas morning, isn't it? 2018. Four words. If you condense the many meanings of Christmas down to just one simple truth, you will always end up with four simple words over and over again, which is God is with us. God, who formed the universe with his words, could span the universe between his thumb and finger if he wanted to, is now wrapped warmly in humanity, is crying real tears in a real city, with real parents who are trying their best to take it all in. God is with us. And fast forward 2,018 years or so, the four words that has changed history can now change us. Those four words are the only words that can bring meaning to the deepest places of our heart. God is with you. For the woman whose husband has just walked out on her and who continually struggles to pick up the pieces, God is with you today. For the elderly couple who can no longer care independently for themselves and who must now rely on care of others, God is with you. He's made a promise. For the man who watches as all his friends are married and who painfully wonders if there is any woman out there who will ever take an interest in him, God is with you. For the person who is struggling with increasing debt, stress, and losing sight of hope, there is good news for you this morning. God is with you. For the person who is searching desperately for truth and is looking hard at Jesus as the possibility, God is with you. He wants to be found by you. You are not alone. You've never been alone. God in Christ wrapped himself in human flesh, stepped out of eternity and into time, and chose it probably a cave in Bethlehem to communicate one simple truth to all of mankind. He loves us, and He is with us. And that's good news. You may be saying, well, yeah, well, God is with us, but Simon, how do you really know that? If I choose to follow Christ, how can I know that He will never abandon? I mean, that's, you know, that's one thing, probably one of the highest things that mankind is scared of, which is abandonment and loneliness, being left alone, being rejected. It's one of mankind's deepest fears. And yet we have a God that tells us, don't fear, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. There's a few pointers and promises in Scripture. I know that's the truth this morning. Number one, God desires your relationship. God desires our friendship and fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. He who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's called us into this incredible relationship. He's not a billion miles away. He wants to be as close as we will allow Him to be to our lives. He wants to walk with us through every part of life. He desires our fellowship. Number two, God has made a promise. And in Matthew 28:20, it says, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's made a promise. God does not lie. And that's right throughout Scripture, by the way, Old and New Testament, that God will never abandon His children. He will never, ever leave us. And that's good news, isn't it? Number three was something people don't often think about. God's track record is impeccable. You know, you base a person's character and integrity and credibility usually on their reputation of how they've gone about life. If someone is constantly saying something but doing something else, they lose credibility. And when they say something, you probably don't place a lot of weight and trust on what they say because you know, based on their track record, their credibility is less than stellar. But God's track record is absolutely impeccable. When He says something, we know that we can trust Him. In Numbers 23:19, God does not lie. He does not change His mind. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? Has He ever promised and not carried it through? All of these things just really solidify the promise. God's never going to leave us. God is with us. Emmanuel. Number four, God loves you and won't forget about you. In John 3:16, God loved the world so much. I used to think that, and even as a kid that grew up in church, it's like, yeah, well, I know God loves the world, but does He actually really love me? Just at me? Do I matter at all to God? You may be thinking that this morning, but there's some incredible verses, and I haven't got time to go through it, but I love this one. One of my favorites in Psalm 139:17. How precious are Your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, You are still with me. God can't get you off His mind. He's thinking about you all the time. Right throughout the night, as soon as you wake up in the morning, He's still thinking about you. He is crazy about you. He will never abandon you. God is with you. And lastly, God is not finished with you yet, number five. Philippians 1:6 is an incredible promise. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. I can say something with complete assurity this morning. God is with you. God will never abandon you. God loves you. He is crazy about you. There's a thing called sin, and sin separates us. It's a separating thing. And God never wanted to be without our fellowship. And the only way that that could be fixed is if He gave Himself to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be restored, reconciled. And that's just His heart. He just wants to be with you. The parable of the prodigal son, where the son had just rejected his dad and ran away, comes to his senses. The prodigal son is looking out. The father's looking out for the prodigal son. As soon as he sees him a long way off, he drops everything and sprints to his lost son, falls upon him, wraps his arms around him, loves him. Isn't that exciting? God wants to be with you. That's His heart. God came down. God entered the world as a baby. If someone were to chance upon the sheep stable on the outskirts of Bethlehem that morning, what a peculiar scene they would behold. The stable stinks like all stables do. The stench of urine, dung, and sheep reeks pungently in the air. The ground is hard, the hay is scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling and a mouse scurries across the dirt floor. A more lowly place of birth could not exist. Off to one side sits a group of shepherds. They sit silently on the floor, perhaps perplexed, perhaps in awe, no doubt in amazement. Their night watch had been interrupted by an explosion of light from heaven and a symphony of angels. God goes to those who have time to hear him. So on this cloudless night, he went to simple shepherds. Near the young mother sits the weary father. If anyone is dozing, he is. He can't remember the last time he sat down. And now that the excitement has subsided a bit, and now that Mary and the baby are comfortable, he leans against the wall of the stable and feels his eyes grow heavy. He still hasn't figured it out. The mystery event puzzles him. But he hasn't the energy to wrestle with the questions. What is important is that the baby is fine and Mary is safe. As sleep comes, he remembers the name the angel told him to use, Jesus. We will call him Jesus. Wide awake is Mary. My, how young she looks. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by wonder. She looks into the face of the baby, her son, her Lord. At this point in history, the human being who best understands who God is and what he is doing is a teenage girl in a smelly stable. She can't take her eyes off him. Somehow Mary knows she is holding God. So this is he. She remembers the words of the angel. His kingdom will never end. He looks like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, and in the presence of a carpenter. She touches the face of God. This baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen, and the worshiping angels had been replaced with kind but bewildered shepherds. Meanwhile, the city hums. The merchants are unaware that God had visited the planet, and the house owner would never believe that they turned God away from their guest room. And the people would scoff at anyone who told them the Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of their village. They were all too busy to consider the possibility. Those who missed His Majesty's arrival that night missed it not because of evil acts or malice. No, they missed it because they simply weren't looking. That was, I think, by Max Lucado, and he's an incredible, incredible author. John 14:17 says this, "The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him, because He lives with you now and later will be in you." And this is just the incredible mystery. Emmanuel is God with us. And God knocks on the door of our hearts. And the heart just represents the very core of our being, everything about us. And He just doesn't want to have a side-by-side relationship. He wants to come in and invade and give life and hope and wholeness to every part of us. And so He knocks on the door. And in Revelation 3:20 it says this, "Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." God with us. And that is a very, very popular verse, and a lot of people use it when they're encouraging people to give their lives to Christ, and rightly so, because God wants to come in. And that's why if you grew up in Sunday school, you know, giving your heart or opening up your heart to Jesus is something commonly said. But it's very interesting that this was Jesus, and he was talking to a church. So he was talking to Christians, he was talking to believers, and he's saying, please open up your life to me. So, which tells me that we can be Christians and have Jesus with us and beside us and a part of our life. But has he got all of our life? And it's the question I ask myself and I ask all of us this Christmas morning 2018. God loves us. He's promised never to abandon us. He wants to give us hope and an incredible destiny, eternal life. He's the most loving, loving Father. We can't even comprehend how amazing he is and the hope he gives. And he knocks on our lives this morning and all of the busyness and the stress, and he says, please let me in. I want to fix you. I want to love you. I want to hold you. I want to heal you. But I'm knocking. And all we need to do is open the door. It doesn't take much effort to open the door, and we do this by faith when we surrender our lives to Christ. We just say, God, I'm here. I'm a bit of a mess, but I love you. I believe in you. I want to invite you into my life.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.